We return tonight to the familiar, Romans chapter 12. I'd like us once again to begin reading at 11:36, Romans 11:36. And then our text tonight, once again, for the third week out of four, verses 1 and 2 of the 12th chapter. For of him, should be capital H, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. And all God's people say, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Father, tonight we thank you for the extended opportunity we've had together to consider this familiar expression of thy apostle, written originally to the church at Rome, and tonight we pray by the Spirit written upon our own hearts for good and for godliness. We thank you tonight for the opportunity at hand, and we ask your blessing upon that which we do together tonight by way of study of the Word of God. There's a unique opportunity in the week that lies before us, which begins on this very day. We pray that you would further prepare us tonight unto every good work, that this week might be indeed invested with eternity's values in view. Thank you again for the opportunity. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. While gone on vacation, two news items caught my attention. The first one was Molly Tibbetts. Sherry and I lived in Iowa for 8 years. And one of the happy experiences that I had in Iowa during those 8 years was to go on a regular basis to the University of Iowa and to be able to work with Campus Bible Fellowship and speak to the students there on campus. It was a very, very productive ministry. Those of you that remember what we used to do at Table Talk is what we would do on the University of Iowa and Iowa State University and Northern Iowa University. Had opportunity in all three schools on a state college campus to sit on a platform and answer student questions. It was fun and really a tremendous time in the Lord. The Campus Bible Fellowship ministry there was very dynamic, and a number of those young adults came to know the Lord. There's kind of a Michigan connection. The pastor in Stanton is a guy that came to know the Lord as a result of the Campus Bible Fellowship ministry at Northern Iowa University in CBF back in the day, as they say. I was shocked when I came back to this area and he introduced himself to me and reminded me who he was and introduced himself as the pastor there. And of course, that background by way of testimony is a thrilling thing. But anyhow, Molly Tibbetts, she's missing. Nobody knows why she's missing or where she is, if she's alive or dead. But she's missing, and so the police are working diligently to try to figure out the motive behind the apparent crime that is involving a missing gal. And of course, then when I was on vacation, I saw that Colorado dad talking about his missing wife and his two children and pleading with the news media or through the news media that they would sure come home and be once again reunited with him, only to later confess to police that he killed his wife and his two young children. Again, the police are looking for a motive. It's been reported that the wife and he had financial problems. I got news for you. That's hardly a motivation to murder your wife and your two young daughters. Crazy things happen in this world. And when crazy things happen, the police, the people in the criminal justice system righteously look for motive. Because if they can ascertain to some degree as to why people do what they do, well, then they can better utilize that information to prevent criminal action. And believe it or not, that's the thought I have tonight as I knew that I was coming back this evening to talk about Romans 12, 1 and 2 and to speak to you. Because I tell you that people wonder about us as to what it is that motivates us. And when you talk to a lot of us, you can understand why people might wonder about our motivation. Even pastorally, sometimes I really wonder why people come if they don't plan to sing, if they don't plan to listen, if they don't plan to participate. I wonder why they come. Motivation is huge in the life of a Christian. And one of the practical realities of this dynamic moment of shift in the book of Romans from the doctrinal emphases on justification, sanctification, and eschatology, Romans 9 through 11, is the introduction and the doorway into the practice of the believer here on earth. And the implementation of the believer's life is first and foremost addressed in this new section, beginning at chapter 12, as it relates to our own motivation. God's people are supposed to be people that are absolutely occupied with God's mercy and grace. Our only motivation in holy and living sacrifice is nothing less than God's own mercy obtained. That was the point of chapter 11 and verse 30. You and I have received from God mercy and grace. And on that basis, you and I are to be motivated to respond to our Lord. Motivated by mercy, according to verse 36 of the 11th chapter, you and I are to live lives giving God the glory. Motivated by divine mercy that has been received, you and I are to give our bodies as living sacrifices to God. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Motivated by divine mercy, we are to give our minds over to the transforming power of the Word of God in prayer so that God can continue to do His transforming work. Thus, we live not in conformity to the world system around us, even though we are in the world. Most of us tonight understand that we are not of the world. The book of Romans, chapters 1 through 11, speaks of our position in alien righteousness. We are saved and have a standing before God in a righteousness not our own. It is the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. And as recipients of the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, having been applied, imputed is the biblical word, to my account and to yours, you and I ought to live forever grateful. We ought to live forever driven, as it were, by mercy and grace. So when the ushers come forward and they bring the offering plates, nobody that is instructed in the Bible would ever have the idea that you give a nickel or a dime or a dollar to the offering because you have to. There is no sense of have to here at all. Nobody has to give. Nobody has to. Nobody. And in fact, if a person were visiting, and sometimes I have said this in days gone by, if a person is a visitor, especially if I think they're unsaved, I may well say to them, please don't give. Why? God don't need your money. And the work of God doesn't go forward because some unsaved person threw something in the offering plate. The only reason to give, the only reason to come, the only reason to go, the only reason to sing, the only reason to stand, the only reason to sit, the only reason to be involved is because you have received from God eternal salvation. anything other than that is a bad reason to be together, is a bad reason to serve the Lord. Reasonable service involves glory to God. Reasonable service involves body to God. Reasonable service involves mind given to the Word of God in prayer so that God can continue His transforming work. Reasonable service involves the will of God. The will of God. Tonight, we add the fourth prong of emphasis under the banner, the life well lived to the glory of God, the life well lived in the will of God, by identifying the practical value of activities, or if you will, our calendars, as I said it previously, flowing out of one's presentation of self to God. Your calendar, whether it's a monthly calendar, a weekly calendar, or a daily calendar, your activities ought to reflect your commitment to the Lord your God. So that when you and I have this idea of giving to the Lord, it isn't because He lacks anything, but still we would come together to give God glory. Amen? I trust you came together to give God your body and to present to the Lord your mind for thinking along the Word of God and praying according to the Word of God so that God can continue His transforming work in you. And you ought to give, I ought to give to God, our activity calendar. The ebb and flow of the things that we do in the context of life. It is quite amazing in an American system where most men think they have to go to work. It is an amazing thing in an American system where most men think they have to go to work. If you can teach a man to take the attitude that is the attitude of Christ, I get to go to work for God's glory. I'll tell you, it'll transform changing tires. I'll tell you, it'll transform sweeping a floor. I tell you, it'll transform driving a truck. I tell you, it'll transform cutting wood. I tell you, it'll transform your work. The work can be enjoyable. The work can be a blessing if the attitude is the attitude that is reflected here in Romans 12, 1 and 2. This isn't just a Sunday thing. This is a Monday thing. And you and I are to embrace the attitude of Christ. Trust you know there is a text that says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. R.C. Sproul, now dead buddy, says it's logical in this sense. Reasonable service is logical in this sense. It is what God deserves. And it is what we gladly render logically or rationally to Him because of His greatness of mercy received. Motivated by mercy, we give to the Lord glory, body, and mind. Motivated by mercy, you and I are to serve the Lord as not only believer priests, but living victims. Remember what I said? It's been 2 weeks now, so I don't expect you to. But I said the last time we were together in this text that one of the idiosyncrasies of Romans 12 is the unusual language here in light of the fact. Because it talks about sacrifice, which is involving a dead thing, and yet it talks about sacrifice in the living sense. And in the Old Testament, there was an office of priest, and there was an assignment of sacrifice in the animal world, and the animal world and the priest came together for the shedding of blood to foreshadow the Lord Jesus Christ. But after Christ's once for all death on the cross, the result is that those who are indeed priests, which I would argue every single born-again believer is a priest of God, those of us that are priests are likewise victims. Only our victimization doesn't end in death. Our victimization ends in a sacrificial sense of living, where that we give up gladly our own agendas in order to embrace the agenda of God for our own lives. And we're happy to do so because we have received the mercy and the grace of God. Now, we used to sing that little truth, and so many of those old choruses were so on target. After all he's done for me, how can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely? After all he's done for me, that's what we used to sing. That's good Bible. That's good theology. That's good living. The truth is, the vast majority of Christians, as I said this morning, the vast majority of evangelical Christians believe that God has committed himself to Christians' agendas. When the Bible speaks of you and I as Christians being dedicated, committed to God's agenda. And God's agenda, of course, is referred to in the scripture as God's will. And there's a determined side to that, and there's a gracious design side to that. There's an element of God's will that is sovereign and fixed and cannot be ignored or changed in any way. It's called the decreative will of God. But then there's another thing called the gracious design of God, where that God creates for you and creates for me opportunities that may be missed or may be won by nature of our obedience to the Lord, as talked about here in Romans chapter 12. You and I can certainly operate in such a way where that we're truly born again and yet missing out on many of the things that God has graciously designed for us. And because of our failure, God has it in store that somebody else gets that opportunity. And that doesn't in any way violate God's ultimate sovereignty over all things. The holy life of sacrificial worship and service to God is not above and beyond reason or duty. It is just right that you and I in Christ should so live. The activities of life flowing out of this posture align with the will of God that is characterized here as truly good, genuinely pleasing, and eternally fulfilling. Negatively stated, one dear old evangelist said that most Christians are living Christ just enough so as to be totally miserable. Let me say it again. The old evangelist said most Christians he knew were living Christ just enough to be miserable. And a lot of the people that I minister to, a lot of the people we work with, a lot of people in this church have just enough understanding about God to be grumpy and miserable all the time. And that's all they got. That's all they are. They're just whiny. They're just critical. And that's all they are. And it's not a gift, by the way. It's no help to the church. The reality is, the fact is that most Christians, I do believe what the old evangelist said is true, most Christians have just enough of Christ to be totally miserable. But there is a great demand upon the child of God to understand that the joy in serving Jesus comes out of a heart motivated by grace, not a heart motivated by have to. Sherry says to me before I leave, "You gonna kiss me before you leave the house today?" And I say, "Do I have to?" Think she's a happy woman? You're just crazy. Man, I tell you, she says the first letter K out of kiss. I'm running. You know, I want that. I'm motivated. Are you motivated because of what you've received from God? Or have you plunked your rump in the pew tonight in a status of grumpiness and criticalness and a sense of being discontent? Because you've meditated on a lot of things today. You let your mind brood on a lot of things today. But you haven't spent much time on this Lord's Day thinking about all of the greatness that God has brought to you by nature that you are his blood-bought child. There have been days in my life, and not many, but there have been days in my life when the only thing I could think of to really praise the Lord for was the fact that I was saved. Everything else seemed to be, out of whack. But nonetheless, on most days, it's salvation and many other things too. But certainly salvation. We find the truth in this text that there's no such thing as a little bit Christian. Remember Donnie and Marie? They used to be on TV. Donnie used to sing, "I'm a little bit country," and Marie sang, "I'm a little bit rock and roll." You can be a little bit country. Nobody cares. You can be a little bit rock and roll. Nobody cares. You can't be a little bit Christian. There is no such thing as a little bit Christian. You either are or you aren't. You either know the Lord or you don't know the Lord. There's no such thing as a little bit Christian. And one of the great reasons for the lacking dynamic among the church, the evangelical church in our day, is the fact is that so many people that profess to know the Lord are trying to be a little bit Christian. It don't work. It is truly an all-in or all-out proposition. It's either got all of you or it's got none of you. You know, there's no such thing as a little bit Christian. Now, one of the most blessed things as we come towards the end of the second verse is the revelation in the Bible of the characteristics of God's will. There's some teenagers here tonight, won't mention who, but there's some teenagers tonight that are very interested in the will of God for their life. And most of us are interested in the will of God for our life in some regard. Well, here in this text, of all the wonderful things to look at, there are three characteristics of the will of God that are revealed in our text tonight. Well, let's just see them together quickly. Characteristics of God's will. Number one, always good. God's will is always good. Now, we got to remember the biblical definition of good. Because people say good when they eat ice cream. They say good when they eat steak. They say good when they go to church, and they say good when they run to the cabin on the weekend. It's all good, it's all good, it's all good. Can't all be good. But one thing about the Bible, one thing about the will of God is it's always good. And the Bible defines for us, in fact we defined it earlier on in our study of Romans, what good is. What is the good of God? What does it mean when it says the will of God is always good? Does it mean that the will of God will always be cancer-free? No. No. Some of them in our midst have had that diagnosis of cancer. So always good can't mean cancer-free. Always good can't mean headache-free. Always good can't mean hassle-free. Can't mean that. What does it mean? Why don't we let the Bible tell us? What does always good mean? We learned this together, although I admit it's been months ago. Really, a lot of months ago. Romans chapter 2 and verse 7. Let's look at it again. Romans chapter 2 and verse 7. We learn the characteristics of what is good as God counts good. Romans 2 and verse 7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. If you recall, when we studied Romans chapter 2 together, we talked about the fact that in that seventh verse you have a multifaceted description of a person who is absolutely in the very center of the will, in the center of the road of the will of God. And that person is described as, first of all, patient continuing, not a quitter. Not three steps and sit down and faint, but continuing, continuing, continuing. Patient doesn't mean putting up with things. Patient means endurance, to endure continually on the path of right, on the path of God, on the path of God's will, in well-doing. I remind you that good works aren't doing good things. The world does good things. Unsaved people do good things. But no unsaved person can do a good work. Good works are only for God's people. Good works are only performed by people motivated by mercy and grace. There's no such thing as doing a good thing that God counts good if it isn't done from a heart, a motivated heart of mercy and grace. Obedience is more than just getting your body to be in the right place. Obedience involves the will. It involves the heart. It involves the mind. It involves the will of God, which is always good. And it involves endurance. It involves seeking glory. Your own? Of course not. God's. Seeking honor? Your own? Of course not. God's. Always seeking God's glory. Always seeking God's glory. God's honor. In whatever you do, eat, drink, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. And so you have this idea of what is immortality and eternal life, this idea of that which is heavenly. That's what represents not this worldly system and the worldly aspect of priorities and value, but the heavenly system of value and priorities. Those are the characteristics of good, as the Bible talks about good. And therefore, back to Romans chapter 12, we read that the Word of God can be proven to be good, because it is always good. Good is that which glorifies God. That good is that which ascribes worth and honor to God. Good is that which keeps the coming of the Lord in view. Paul says it otherwise by saying, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. God's will is always good. Even in the midst of bad circumstances, God's will is always good. By you and I living the life of sacrifice before the Lord, we prove, we test, we demonstrate the goodwill of God. That's a powerful thing to think about. Secondly, the will of God is always pleasing to God. Did you see that? May prove what is good, acceptable. The word acceptable yanks us back to the requirements of the Old Testament sacrifices, spotless, no blemish, but approved or acceptable. That which is right for a righteous God. We might, that the will or desire of God is always for the appropriate thing, the thing of grace and beauty. Sometimes we don't think that way. Sometimes we don't appropriate things that way. So often, we get caught up in what we would desire or what the community would desire or what people would desire rather than simply responding from the heart of what God has told us He wants. Really, it can be quite simple when you just stick to the aspect of what indeed is spoken about as pleasing to God in the Scriptures, as revealed in the Scriptures. And so the idea of the will of God is it's always good. The will of God is always pleasing. The will of God is always perfect. And when you confront then the context of your life, the aspect of a set of circumstances, it doesn't seem that way. And I'm telling you something. Everybody goes through this. Everybody. Every Christian goes through this. You confront in life things that don't seem as if they're good or pleasing or acceptable. And certainly not good and pleasing and acceptable as you or I might define good and pleasing and acceptable. But, nonetheless, we get a chance to prove or to demonstrate what is good and acceptable and pleasing as it relates to the context of the Lord. And there's many ways that we could illustrate that tonight. I'm sure you can think of a few. We can trust the Lord to do the right thing. We can trust the Lord to do the thing that ends in beauty. I love that little chorus that was written a few years ago. He makes all things beautiful in His time. When you and I get beyond the difficulty, when we get beyond the pain, when we get beyond the suffering of the current moment, we begin to make sense of what God is up to. When you're sickly, when you don't feel good, and you've sought the doctor's advice, and you're trying to do what you can do, and it's still not working, it's real easy to have the attitude and say, oh God, I just don't understand what you're doing. I don't understand. I don't understand. I don't understand. And of course you don't, because you can't possibly know yourself to the same degree that God knows you. And you can't possibly know what it is that God has in mind. But you can be sure of this, that the will of God is always good, the will of God is always acceptable, and that if you pursue the will of God, even in the context of your sickness, even in the context of your grief, even in the context of your loss, if you pursue the will of God and you pledge your heart to live as a living sacrifice, you can be sure of this, in the end, God will make it beautiful. God will make it beautiful. Believe me when I tell you, God has the power to make it beautiful in your life and mine. Always pleasing, always perfect, that which is on purpose, eternally fulfilling, use, as it were, according to design. You ever seen somebody pound a nail with a screwdriver? It's an ugly thing to watch. There's nothing better than getting the right tool Got to pound a nail, get a hammer. Or better, talk to James Ayer and get that gun. Boom! I like that thing. I'm glad I'm not using it anymore, but I like that thing. The right tool makes all the difference in the world. And the reality is that this word perfect means a little more than just the sense of which you and I talk of it usually. It has the idea of that which is fitted or designed or that which is eternally fulfilling. It has to do with being used according to the way that God puts you together. It's a blessed thing. The will of God is always good, always pleasing, always perfect. The believer will bear or prove himself within the will of God. Listen to this. The believer will bear or prove himself within the will of God by the presentation of his body and the transformation of the mind. If I would have said back in 2011, I love my son, I love my daughter-in-law, I love my grandson Nathaniel, I love my grandson Ezra, I love my granddaughter Hannah, and they love me and I love them and they're doing well and I'm doing well, and I don't want to leave Ohio. If I'd have said that, everybody would have understood. If I would have said to you as a congregation, I really don't want to leave. I really don't want to come and be your pastor. I really would rather stay closer to my family. I'm getting up in years. I'm going to start drooling soon. I really don't need the hassle. I really don't want to come. If I had said that, you'd understood. Some of you have been glad, but you'd understood. But you see, it's not perfect and acceptable and good in God's way for us to refuse what God clearly leads us to do. And if you want to be a happy servant of the Lord, then you have to be able to do this kind of thinking. Lord, you know I love my family, but I love you more. I love you because you first love me. If you want me to go back to Michigan, I'm not opposed to that at all. I like Michigan. I like the Detroit Tigers. I like the Detroit Lions. Lord, I've been a Detroit Lions fan in Iowa when nobody else was. I don't mind going back to Michigan. It's not about that. But I really don't want to leave my family. But if that is the next step in Sherry's and my journey to fulfill that which is your will for our personal lives, well then, I'll trust you for that. I'll submit my body as a living sacrifice. I don't have to die to come here. I just have to live to come here. That ain't so bad. And so you live a sacrificial life to God's agenda. And guess what? It's a blast. It ends up being good. It ends up being great. And then you look at the Ohio family and say, you know what? They're kind of doing good without me. And God is blessing them. And I can see the Lord's hand in their life in ways that probably wouldn't be true if I was still hanging on to their arms and their coattails, as they say. You cannot improve on the will of God in any way. It's always good. It's always perfect. It's always acceptable to Him. So submit yourself. A living sacrifice to God. Give Him your body. Give Him your mind. Give Him the glory. And thereby prove, thereby demonstrate, thereby show forth to others the will of God as a wonderful and great thing. I'm so pleased to have grown up under two pastors. I had four, but two pastors that represented the things of Christ and the work of the ministry as truly a happy and joyful thing. Because I'll tell you this, it is a happy and a joyful thing. And it isn't because of the people of God, it's because of the God of the people. Now, if you think I just gave you a little slap, I didn't intend to, I'm just trying to be real. Any pastor that's happy in God's service because of the people is going to soon be unhappy serving God. Because people's opinions are as fickle as hair on a frog, as I said this morning. You don't want to be there. You don't want to go there. You want to bank your soul on the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And what? He shall direct your paths. That's Bible. Some of that is your favorite memory verse. The believer will bear or prove himself within the will of God by the presentation of his body, by the transformation of his mind, because indeed God demands it all. You are positionally God's, and there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8. You are to be God's practically, and thereby fulfill the worship of which He is worthy. You are to be God's in pondering, bringing every thought captive to Christ, and thereby living the life of eternal design. Give to the Lord glory. Give to the Lord your body. Give to the Lord your mind. Give to the Lord your calendar, because He is worthy. And by giving to the Lord your calendar, you prove or demonstrate the blessed characteristics of God's will. You become, as it were, a chip off the old block. That which is true of God, good, acceptable, perfect, becomes more and more and more true of you. Because you reflect the great God that you serve. Think with me for just a moment, by way of illustration, about a refurbished computer. In fact, let's think about the one that sits on my study desk. When God has given you a new life in Christ, that life yet in Christ is housed in the same old body. Computer people talk about software and hardware. God has given you new software. You have the same old hardware. And when you try to run the new software in the old hardware, sometimes you have glitches. Sometimes the thing stalls and halts and spits and does all kinds of weird things. And even pounding it with a hammer doesn't really help. My software, my spiritual software, is new. My physical body is yet unredeemed, even though it now houses my new life in Christ. Learning a new operating system is imperative to my joy and peace. But I do understand that I will never learn the new operating system to the degree that it can be run until I get new hardware, until I am redeemed in the flesh. That's why Job's statement is such a precious thing from the Old Testament. Job said, I know that in my flesh I shall see God. Hebrews says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So that means that Job anticipated a coming opportunity to stand before God in holy flesh. Nobody here tonight can stand before God in holy flesh. But we shall. Because He who hath begun a good work in us will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. When you install and run the new software of God's Word, when you dedicate the old building to God's exclusive purposes, you demonstrate on earth His good and acceptable and perfect desire. You represent Him well, as He deserves to be represented. There is a day when this new life in Christ of mine will be housed in a redeemed body. In the meantime, I am to consciously sacrifice my body in the holy living way. Romans commentator James Stifler says this: unfortunately, the church has always had members who piously claim closeness and devotion to the Lord, but whose lives exhibit no service for Him. It has always had those who are busily active in the work of the church, but exhibit little personal depth of devotion to the Lord of the church. Both the active and the inactive are a shame to the Lord and a hindrance to His work on earth, because they thwart the spiritual maturity of the saved and the evangelism of the lost. When you and I seek to worship God and serve God without the right motivation of mercy and grace, we stifle people's maturity in the Lord, and we become useless in the process of evangelism. How important is it that you and I be gripped of grace and motivated to serve the Lord because of the wonderful things that He has done for us? The believer's first and foremost duty for the Lord is devotion to the Lord. When a person is gripped of grace and motivated by divine mercy, when a person understands something of the unspeakable gift of God that rightly communicated throughout the pages of Scripture, that person is rightly compelled to give God the glory, to give God His body, to give God His mind, and to give God His desire. And that is a part of our reasonable service. When we embrace the old Baptist mantra, which was get saved, get serving, get saved and get something to do, when we embrace that lie out of hell, when we embrace that old Baptist mantra, we engage in a process whereby we try to skip steps. And so before a person has ever thought through glory to God, before a person has ever thought through body to God, before a person has ever thought through mind for God, before a person has ever thought through commitment to God's desire, God's agenda, not our own, before any of that has ever been thought through, we give a person a Sunday school class, or we give a person something to do. We give a person a position as a deacon, or a position as a clerk, or a position in the church, or to take up this, or to do that, or to be this, or be that. And as a result of that, our Baptist churches are filled with people that are an inch deep and a mile wide. And the number of people that used to go here is far greater than the number of people that do. And I ain't talking about the ones that have gone to other Bible-believing Baptist churches or other Bible-believing Bible churches that are serving the Lord in other places to the glory of God. I'm talking about those people that just don't go anywhere. There are far more people tonight that used to go here than there ever were are here tonight or at any service. I meet them all the time. You run around Alto a little bit, it's hard to meet somebody that doesn't say, oh, I used to go there. I used to go to Wauna. Oh, really? Well, didn't everybody. But nonetheless, it's just part of the Western Michigan thing. Inch deep, mile wide, people that have never thought through, to God be the glory, great things He has done. People that have never thought through, my body, my flesh, a living sacrifice for God. It's only right. After all He's done for me. People that have never thought through, I got to get my head in the Bible. I got to think right. I got to learn to think right because I think wrong every morning when I get out of bed. People that have never faced the issue of, I'm not on earth to do as I please. I'm on earth to do as God pleases. We love the truth of our patriotism here in America that we're a free people. But I tell you, as the congregation of the First Baptist Church of Alto, you're only free to serve the Lord. You are not free to serve yourself just because you're an American. Because more than an American, you're a Christian. And your life belongs to God. Your life belongs to Him. By holy and living sacrifice of ourselves unto God, we display the perfections of God's will on earth. We are not perfect, but God is. And God's desire is. And by living as depicted here, we are able to rightly test and approve God's will on earth as it is in heaven. I conclude tonight with two quick cases. The first one is the only one that really matters, but I'll mention two quick cases of illustration. Number one, think of the earthly life of Christ in the first advent. Did it seem good? Did it seem acceptable? Did it seem perfect for Christ to come unto His own and His own receive Him not? Did it feel good? Did it feel acceptable? Did it feel just perfect for Christ to suffer abuse and physical death on the cross? Was it the good and acceptable perfect will of God?
Yes.
Could the Lord Jesus have lived on earth the good and acceptable and perfect will of God without abuse and death? No. No, he could not. But by being obedient, by submitting to the Father's agenda, the Lord Jesus Christ proved what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Could he have fulfilled all righteousness by skipping the sacrificial part of his earthly life? No. He who is our great high priest, having purged our own sins by his own bloody sacrifice, is now seated on high at the right hand of the Father. Now he's exalted. But the Father did not put him to the place of exaltation before first walking on the road of suffering. You and I are called to walk after the steps of our Lord. The second case, of course, is yours and mine. Will we walk as Jesus walked? Will we live like Jesus lived? Or will we live like sinners? And all the way say, oh, we're saved. We know we're going to heaven. We just want to perform our own agenda on earth. Tonight, I'd like to stay here. Tonight, I'd like to go there. Tomorrow, I'd like to do this. The next day, I want to do this. The next day, I want to do this. I want to go here to eat. I want to go there to eat. I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to go here. I want to go there. It's all about me. It's all about me. It's all about me. Is that your life? Or can you say with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ, and to die would of course be gain, because absent from the body is present with the Lord. I'll tell you, this business of living Christ, she ain't easy. But it sure is worth it. Father, tonight we pray that you would create a holy hunger in the heart of every true child of God to live the life, not our lives and agenda, but the life of Christ and his agenda in and through us. Thank you tonight for the reminder of these truths in a text that is so, so very familiar to each and every one of us. We again pray for the week that lies before us, that it would be maximized for your glory, for your honor, as we seek to live according to the text. We pray tonight in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let's stand together.